Let's open the scriptures together this morning. Would you please turn to that little epistle, Ephesians? The book of Ephesians, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning with verse 18 to 21. Once you have found that, if you are able, please stand with me. This is the Word of God. Listen carefully. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May God the Holy Spirit be pleased to open his scriptures to you and to me this morning and give us a blessing. You may be seated. Let's ask for his blessing, shall we? A very special time to open the scriptures together. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so very much for this portion of your word. We do pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit, that he might fill us and illuminate us and empower us, that we might know the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Make him real, Lord, to each person in this room. Give them, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe the gospel, to believe the good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kids, have you ever had the experience? Maybe you haven't had the experience, but do you remember your dad that one time that he was standing in the pool? And you were on the side of the pool, and older kids, maybe you can remember back to when that took place. You're excited, maybe a little scared, and your dad holds out his arms, and he says something like this: "Go ahead and jump. I'll catch you." And some of you jumped. And some of you said, "Ha, no way, I'm not jumping in there. I'm scared to death. If you don't catch me, I'll probably sink right down to the bottom of the pool. Come on now, you can trust me, jump. I'll catch you." There are some kids who are so confident that you don't have to tell them that at all. You have to watch them constantly because they're going to jump whether you're there or not. And you're going to be diving into the pool. I think of certain kids in a certain family that are really good at that. And their mothers rescued them repeatedly. And now they can probably outswim everybody in the room. But there are people like that in the world, you see. Jump. Take a step. Trust in God. Believe in the gospel, and Jesus Christ will save you. He will catch you. He will put his arms around you. He will not let you fall. And there are many in this world who say, "I don't need to jump. I don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, but no thank you. I can make it on my own. I'm going to run my own life and make my own decisions. No one is calling the shots for me." And then there are others in this life that are too afraid and worried and scared and afraid of God because they know that they are guilty. In their heart of hearts, they know there will come a day that they will stand before this God of the universe. And yet the scripture, the gospel cries out to them and says, don't be afraid. No, take that step. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Give your heart and your life to him. Don't hold back. You will not sink. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so God says that to us. And it's very interesting because in this passage, in this context, God is saying, relax, surrender, yield, and trust in me. Trust in the ministry and the work of my Spirit who dwells within the believer. But you see, he says this, first of all, you must give me your life. You must surrender to me. You must yield to the Spirit of Christ within you. Now, Paul prayed in Ephesians, and I didn't have this already. Dee left early because she was leaving town, so you just have a blank page. But the proposition statement is Ephesians 3, verse 16b, the second half of verse 16 through verse 17. And here's what the proposition statement is. Paul prayed that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through him. Interesting, because I think that's a great way of explaining the filling of the Spirit. The dwelling of Christ, the filling of Christ, you might say, in your life, is the same as the filling of the Spirit. Remember last week, Paul admonished us to discern God's will and to walk wisely in this world. We need wisdom to redeem the time. We live in wicked, dangerous times. We are called to be light in and to the world around us. And so we are to be ready and wise and careful how we walk and how we witness. And yet Paul takes us, as he has done a number of times, to a doctrinal place in Scripture, opening up a doctrine for us, because doctrine is the foundation of your Christian life and mine. Oftentimes people think doctrine is boring, you know, I want experience and all that. But your experience is judged by the doctrines of the Bible. It's foundational to everything that you believe and then how you live. And here he shows us the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. In 5 verse 1, we looked at God Almighty. In chapter 4 and verse 20 and 21, we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And now, this third person of the Trinity, we're looking at the Holy Spirit of God. Point number one is simply this. Be intoxicated with the Spirit. Kind of a play on words from that verse 18. Be intoxicated with the Spirit, and then in parentheses in my notes I have, with Christ. Be intoxicated. Notice Paul warns us in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Do not get intoxicated. And my first subpoint is worldly intoxication. And that intoxication isn't only drinking alcohol. We certainly get intoxicated with that. But we are intoxicated or can be in this world by sin, all forms of sin, not just misusing drugs and those kinds of things. That certainly is one way to sin before God, but there are many ways. Paul is not primarily talking about not getting drunk. I mean, he says it, but he's using that as kind of an illustration to illustrate the other half of the verse. That's not his main point. We ought not to be intoxicated. This is not saying we may not drink a glass of wine or have a beer with our meal or something like that. He's saying you are not to drink so much that you're drunk, that you've lost control. You've lost your thought processes. You say and do things that you think are really funny or cool. And in reality, you're just, you're making a fool of yourself. You're out of control. You see, what happens when we're drunk? Well, we lose control. In this verse, the flip side of it is all about control and empowerment. And alcohol does just the opposite. We lose control through alcohol, but we lose control ultimately to sin in different ways. He describes it here as debauchery. An older version, the King James, describes it as riotous living. It's interesting because an illustration of riotous living, debauchery, is in what we looked at last week, the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. He got all this money, his inheritance early from his dad, and he went off to foreign country, and he thought this money was going to last forever. He was spending it hand over fist. He was doing whatever he felt like doing, and he was living, the text there says, riotous living. It's the same word in the original as we find in Ephesians 5:18. He was living out of control in sin. He was being guided, and he was enslaved by the work of the flesh. Just like we read about in chapter 2 of Ephesians, back there in verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's what he's talking about. That's riotous living. Peter talks about this subject, and it's interesting how he puts it in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He died, he suffered, that we might die to sin as well, says Peter, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, in these bodies, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. You see, wine, drugs, and just loose living opens us up to all kinds of temptations. And guess what? Your guard is not up at all when you are inebriated. So Paul says that's not the way to go, Christian. And then Peter continues on. He says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. What do they want to do? What do non-believers want to do? Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Sadly enough, a lot of that takes place on college campuses and thereabouts throughout our nation. And then he goes on, though. Listen to what Peter says. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. That's the word in our text in Ephesians 5:18. The very same word. And he says, they malign you. They sarcastically put you down. They don't understand what's going on here. And let me say, brothers and sisters, when people are saying, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you doing the same thing that we're doing? It's not the time for us to step back in self-righteousness. Well, because I'm better than you. When in reality, we're not. It's time for us to humbly say, the Lord Jesus Christ is the heart and center of my life, and he has brought a change and is bringing a change through the good news of the gospel. It's a gospel opportunity. Not to defend yourself and fight back, but to very humbly say, it's by the grace of God that my life is in the process of change. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Point B, in contrast with worldly intoxication, is this. Be filled with Christ, or be filled with the Spirit, if you want to add that, because those two fit together. We see it in our text in contrast. instead of being controlled, intoxicated, you see, with alcohol, he says, but in contrast, be filled with the Spirit. And this is not like water in a glass. That's not what Paul's saying when he uses the word filled, you know, pouring water into a glass. And it's not the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that the Spirit sovereignly does to those he's bringing into the body of Christ, sovereignly placing them in the body of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13 at some time and read that. It's a one-time occurrence, an act of the sovereign Spirit upon the sinner, you say. But the idea of filling is different. Let me define it for you like this. It means to cause to abound, to supply liberally, to flood, to diffuse throughout. The idea is to pervade, is to take possession or control of, to thoroughly permeate, to just fill the life of a person so that that person is a new and different person and a growing, changing person, you see. It means complete surrender to Christ. And who here in this room would say, yes, I am completely 100% surrendered to Christ all the time? Don't we wish? That's in glory, but it's not happened yet, this side of glory. It will not. We will struggle and fight against sin until our dying day. But notice something else about this word. It is a command. It could be rendered, keep on being filled. It's in the passive tense. I don't do this. I simply yield to the filling of the Spirit, the control of Christ in my life. And I do it again and again as I walk with Him in this life. You see, filling is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is very interesting to me because most of the time we separate the Spirit here and we put Christ over here. And yet they both work in conjunction one with another. And I'm bringing us to a certain point here. So track with me here, will you please? In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 23, Paul says, speaking of Christ's body, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's the word. It's a little different form than 5:18, but it's the same word there. Go over to 3. Turn to 3 verse 19. And Paul writes, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the very same word again. And then over to 4 and verse 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. His presence might permeate and fill all things. And in the context there, he's talking about the people of God, his bride, the church. It's interesting, this word is used also in conjunction with the Word of God. If you care to, turn over to go to the right there in your Bible, a few pages over to Colossians. Colossians 1, and here we are to be filled with the word of Christ, 1, 9, and 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And you want to pray for me? Pray verses 9 to 12 for me any day you want to. It's a marvelous prayer. May this take place in your life and in mine on a regular basis. Pray for you, asking that you may be filled. There's the very same word as the one in our text in Ephesians 5:18, that you may be filled with what? With the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom is wisdom given by the Spirit. And the Spirit gives wisdom by his word here. Not some emotional feeling or impression or experience or something like that. The Spirit of God always works in conjunction with the objective written Word of God. Do you want to know God and His will for you, then you must know the Word of God. You cannot set the Bible aside and expect to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here Paul prays that you would be filled, controlled, illuminated, given wisdom by the Word of God dwelling in you. Look at one other place with me. Stay in Colossians. Go to chapter 3. And look at verse 16. And Paul here says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Read that and go back to our text in Ephesians. It's a parallel passage. In this passage, he says, be filled with the word of God. In the Ephesians passage, he says, be filled with the Spirit of God. They're not opposite. They're not separate from one another. The Spirit opens the Word of God and fills us with that Word. He fills us with Christ, who is also called the Word in Scripture. Amazing how the Bible fits together beautifully. I'm going to show you something. There's a little different concept, but I think it's the same thing. It's in John chapter 15. And if you want to get this in detail, then come to the adult Sunday school class, because we're headed real soon toward this passage. John 15, it speaks of abiding in Jesus Christ and Christ abiding in you. It's about union with Christ. Just look at two verses. John 15, verse 4. And verse 5, he says, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You take the branch out of the vine and lay it aside. What happens to the branch? Everybody knows what happens. It dies. It turns brown. It doesn't bear fruit. It doesn't live because it's not connected. It doesn't have this union, you see, with that vine. Well, we need that continual spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the next verse. I am the vine, he says. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, whoever remains close to me and me in him in an intimate spiritual union and communion. And brothers and sisters, that's not just an hour or two on Sunday morning and that's it. This is a life-giving union and communion, and it's every day of your life. It's every moment of your life. We live in Christ and he lives in us by his Spirit. Notice what he says. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from my Spirit, apart from the filling of the Spirit ongoing, you cannot live the Christian life. No fruit will come through your life. That's what he's getting at here. Now, how do we do this? People ask that. And you know what? Let me just say this. I'm going to start with it and close with it here. Close this point, not the sermon, but close with it here. It's not me giving you a bunch of steps. You do these five steps and push the Holy Spirit button, and bingo, you got power. You see? That's not how it works. But the Bible does teach us some things about our relationship with the Spirit. First of all, we need to be careful that we do not grieve the Spirit through sinning and quench the Spirit through unbelief, you see. We walk with the Spirit because he is a person and we can grieve him and quench him. And if we have done that, we need to ask forgiveness and ask for the cleansing of Christ's blood, you see. Secondly, we need to yield, we need to surrender, we need to abide, we need to remain by faith, walking with the Spirit of Christ, walking with Jesus Christ every single day, every moment, conscious of that relationship. And it is a walk of faith. It's not a walk primarily of feelings. Feelings will come, but it's a step and a walk of faith. You see, it's not a gimmick. God is talking about a relationship with the triune God here. It's not if I do this, he has to do that. If I pull on the chain, he's got to do something. It's an intimate walk with the living God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number two. What are some of the activities of those who are filled? What happens if you are filled with the Spirit? If the Spirit of Christ dwells within you, are there certain fruits? Do certain things result in your life? And the answer is yes. You can compare Galatians 5:22 and 3. The nine fruits of the Spirit are mentioned there. The character of Christ. You will look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But notice Paul gives us three things here. So there's an A, B, and a C. A is this, worship in song. He gives us a slice of worship. This isn't the whole worship service, but it's part of the worship service. Worship in song. In fact, it's interesting to note, for you grammar buffs, there's four participles here. Yeah, some of you said, oh, good, participles. There's four of them. You see them? The first one is in verse 19, addressing and singing. There's two there in that verse, and then one in verse 20, giving thanks. And then again in verse 21, submitting. And you notice how these fit together. The first one goes like this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And so the first one has to do with worship. What's interesting to me, I thought we came to worship God, but notice the first half of the verse talks about one another. It's on the horizontal. But I think this is very interesting. As I worship God, as I open up the hymn book, the Psalter, whatever song we are singing, and we try to choose hymns, psalms, and songs that what? That edify in terms of their content and their truth and their doctrine. That's why we don't just sing one line and one line only and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it, you see. Because as you sing to the Lord, and as I sing, and as we hear these words, we learn from these words. We grow thereby, and we are encouraged to hear the voices of fellow believers unto the Lord, and we are essentially, the Spirit of God is teaching us and building us up in the faith. And we choose them carefully to fit in with the theme of the sermon each and every week. The second half of the verse is vertical, right? You see what it says? Singing and making melody to the Lord. And it comes from our very hearts. It's a sincere praise from the heart. You know, if my heart is not warmed, if I am not prepared and preparing myself before I come here on Sunday, sometimes it might take half the service to finally warm up and finally begin to think and to focus on the living God. And so preparation in prayer, in the reading of the Word, Saturday night before, not staying out until all hours of the night and coming here dog tired. You can hardly stay awake, and it's not my preaching. You didn't get enough sleep. Maybe it's sometimes, but I hope it's the sleep problem. But brothers and sisters, if you really prepare your heart, and when you get here, you bow your head before him and you pray for the ministry of the word and song and in this, God will meet with you and you will be able to sing his praise from the heart. And this is the work of the Spirit. We drove here today and we passed all kinds of people doing all kinds of things, and they have no desire to be here or any place like this. It is the Spirit of God, the filling of the Spirit, that enables us to truly desire worship. You see, God, it's interesting in this situation, is both the audience, he's on the receiving of this, but he's also the voice of the Holy Spirit in and through us. So in essence, we are instruments in the hands of the triune God bringing praise to God. It's a very interesting thought, as the Spirit of God enables us to sing from the heart the living God. We are channels, instruments to bring praise. Point B. A second fruit or work of the Spirit here is always giving thanks. Always. Can you believe that? Always giving thanks. Notice what it says in verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can pull that off. When you think about it, you know, when we were on vacation, we were reading through 1 Thessalonians together, and we came to that text in Thessalonians that said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God." And then there's this phrase again that's connected to every one of these, "in Christ Jesus for you." Remember that? We talked about it. We just took that one little phrase, giving thanks at all times, and we spent a good part of the whole family devotion time. How can that be possible? There are all kinds of things that happen that are so bad. I mean, I think it was maybe the night before. The very next night, or evening, around dinner time, as most of you know, Abigail's on that trampoline, and then she falls and has this awful accident. And I remember she's lying in the dirt, and she said, "Could you please hold my legs up out of the dirt?" And she's lying there, and I'm holding her legs up out of the dirt, and I'm on my knees, and I'm talking with the Lord in my heart, and I thank God that I could come to Him. I didn't thank God for this hideous accident. I thank God that He was there. I thank God that we were in His care. I thank God that regardless of the outcome of the situation, the Lord Jesus was ours and we belong to Him, you see. I thank God for the prayers of the saints. And I thank God for hearing prayer, a sinner such as myself and such as yourselves. And yet He heard our prayers, brothers and sisters, and just detailed, marvelous ways. You see, you can give thanks in all things because God is there and God has ordained all things and is in control and is for your good, even though at the moment it's painful. It's just hard to imagine. And yet Paul says it can be done by the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit, you see. It flows out of that. It's all because of what Jesus has done. I'm not going to take the time, but you can at another time look at Colossians 3, 15 through 17, because he talks about thanksgiving there in the same way, Colossians 3, 15 to 17, and he says all through Jesus Christ. There was a man by the name of John Dozier, and he wrote about a particular experience in his life, well, it happened to be Christmas night, about 8:30 p.m., 2002. He says, "As I stood up to walk away from my dad's body, lying in the snow, dying from a self-inflicted gunshot wound, in my mind, I heard some very familiar words from the Bible that I had clung to for many years before this most dreadful night." And he quotes one of them. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end He will stand upon the earth." And another one, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We all know Romans 8:28. Believe me, the Schroeder family has been holding on to that a whole lot this year. It was as though the voice inside me said, have faith, John, this night too, I will redeem. Have faith, my beloved. And for me, God began to fulfill his promise that very evening, last Christmas, he said, he wrote, as I stepped into the police station and began a conversation with a young police officer that ended in the affirmation of his faith. He starts out by reporting what had taken place, and he ends up talking to this young man about the Lord Jesus Christ, and this guy becomes a believer in Jesus. Then and there, God gave me the gift of a down payment on his redemptive promise. You know how? By the filling of the Holy Spirit, by the indwelling of Christ, God gave him the grace to hold himself together enough to be able to present the gospel to that police officer. A final point is this. Submitting to one another. We see it in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, this is the final activity we see in this text of the work of the filling of the Holy Spirit, of his control and his power. Because by nature, you and I, we don't submit to one another that well. By nature, we don't automatically humble ourselves before one another and serve one another. By nature, we serve ourselves. By nature, we appreciate others thinking of us and acknowledging us and serving us. Okay. Now I know we try, but in the ways that the Bible explains this, it is beyond human nature. It's the fruit of the filling of the Spirit. You see, this shows as we do so a reverence for Christ. I do so because I love my Lord. I'm grateful for Christ. I'm willing to humbly serve and set apart Christ as Lord in my heart, you say. That's why we serve. That's why we submit. I happily submit to those who have authority over me because I love the Lord and I reverence him. I stand in awe of Jesus, and he has placed these individuals in authority over me in different areas of life. Now, as you look at the rest of Ephesians, Paul opens that up for us. He talks about husbands and wives and that relationship. And he talks about children and their parents. And he talks about servants and masters, you say. He shows us specifically what he means by this. And yet, we submit in many more ways than just those particular relationships. Turn to Philippians 2, will you please? We see the Spirit of God leading our Savior. Jesus was empowered by the Spirit. He humbled himself and he yielded to the power of the Spirit throughout his life and ministry, even as the Lord of life, you say. In Ephesians 2 and verse 5 and following, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He emptied himself and he took on human nature. And all kinds of things came from that. Let me give you an idea. He submitted to the Father's plan. He's in glory and there's the Father's eternal plan. And Jesus submitted himself to that plan willingly. He submitted to his earthly parents. I'm perfect. My parents are sinners. They don't have a clue half the time, and I'm submitting to them. Can you imagine how difficult? No, we can't, because all of us are sinners, you see. And he submitted. He submitted to the law of God, although he was the author of that law, to the leading of the Holy Spirit, even when the Spirit led him out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, you see. He submitted to the needs of his stumbling disciples, even when he washed their feet on that night, right in the midst of an argument of who's the greatest. He got down and humbled himself in the form of a servant, you see, and washed their feet. He submitted to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, when they took him. He was in prayer. And they came to that garden. He didn't have to submit to them. He could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have done anything he wanted to do, you see. He didn't need 12 legions of angels, but he submitted. He submitted to Pilate, who said, this man is innocent, three times, and then has him crucified. He submitted to the mob. He submitted to being made sin, a sin bearer. He submitted to his father's wrath, which we will never comprehend. He submitted to death and a tomb. He submitted to the ongoing ministry of angels, these marvelous, holy, glorious beings created by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he submitted and allowed them to minister unto him, the Lord of glory. It's incredible. And so we follow in his footsteps, brothers and sisters, by the filling of the Spirit. In Philippians 2, look at 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I can't do that. I do some service and I think I've done enough. Now it's time for somebody else in my family to do some service. Come on, let's balance things out a little bit. Am I the only servant in the house? How humble is that attitude? Do you ever feel that way? Or am I the only one who has that feeling? You see, we want acknowledgement. We want it to be at least fair. You see, we don't want to have to just serve and people don't even acknowledge it. My goodness, this is not right. But Paul says something that we can't do in the flesh. Others, more significant than yourselves, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's submitting one to another. You want this and I want that. Okay, I want what you want right now. You know how that works in a marriage? It works very well. That's what keeps a marriage joyful and happy and going on over the years and all the bumps in the road and all of the problems that you face and the challenges when you submit one to another. Commentator, the head of a president of a school, Brian Chappell, writes these very personal words. He says, I have told the account of my field trip to college. I was going to a school that I had never visited in a town that I had never seen. My father drove me the 5 hours to campus. As we approached the college, our conversation became increasingly difficult. I became more and more quiet. Finally, my father looked directly at me and said, "You are frightened, aren't you?" I confessed that I certainly was. Immediately, my father pulled to the side of the highway and stopped the car. He turned toward me with words that I pray I will never forget. He said, "I do not know if things will go well or poorly for you. I do not know if you will succeed or fail, but I want you always to remember that you are my son and nothing will ever change that. No matter what happens, I will love you and there is a place for you in my home." The words did not take away all the challenges of college or remove all the darkness of some events, but my father's words were a beacon of light and hope through it all. They were strength to me as his willingness to submit his heart and his home to the assurance of my welfare became Christ's own witness of care for me. See, when we promise and we carry out that promise, we've submitted ourselves to that person, that moment, that promise. So brothers and sisters, by faith, yield to Christ again and again as he reveals things to you about your life that ought to change. They're not right. Don't run away. Let the spotlight of his word shine upon your heart and open them up to him, you see, to his spirit within, that he might empower you. Yield to him that he might live his life to you and bless you, all for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, Jesus was right. Apart from me, you can do nothing. May we leave with that thought and may we realize that in Christ we will do things that the average person could never do. We will love those who hate us. We will serve those that are ungrateful. We will live in such a manner that people will want to know about the hope that is in us. And we will do it all by the power of your Spirit, because we could never do it in the flesh. Lord, we cannot. And so we yield and we surrender and we pray that your Spirit might reveal Christ in us and through us. And that Father and Son and Holy Spirit might be honored and glorified even through our lives, as sinful and as weak as we are. Father, glorify your name in all the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.